Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. The Bible says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus." Here's a wonderful praise song. Sing along with us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Sing along. Today's message asks a question, who is important? Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. This gospel lesson is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now all of the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. He said, "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Amen. Our gospel teacher today is Luke the physician. You know, scholars tell us that Luke has a remarkable eye for detail. He nearly always describes events for us so that we can better understand the rich meaning of each portion of that text. This lesson is just really amazing. Remember now that Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem and the cross. He has gone to so many small towns and villages, we don't even know the names. Luke tells us that along the way, scores and even hundreds of people have begun to follow him. Many come out just to hear him speak. Jesus is teaching us, remember, Jesus is teaching us about the nature of God. On this occasion, there are four groups of people described here. Luke talks about the scribes, the Pharisees, the tax collectors, and the sinners. Now, you have to admit, this is quite a combination of listeners. Luke says that the scribes and the Pharisees were standing around grumbling and complaining. Now, you have to remember that the scribes were a kind of new upper-class Jew. These were men who were copyists of the scriptures. Don't forget now, there were no Xerox machines and all copies were done by hand. The scribes did the writing and were often used as teachers in the temples. Now, that's the scribes. The Pharisees were a religious and political group whose primary business was to make sure that the law was observed just like the scribes had written it down. The other persons present were tax collectors and sinners. Most folks did not like the tax collectors because they often overcharged for taxes and kept the excess for themselves. The sinners were people like you and me, people who were just trying to find the best way to live our lives. They were persons who were often considered, they were always considered unrighteous and did not obey the law, and so they were kept out of the temple. Now, did you notice that the reason that the scribes and Pharisees were so upset with Jesus was not because he was talking to the tax collectors and sinners? No, it was because Jesus had invited these people to have dinner with him. Luke says, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Imagine, the Son of the living God invites tax collectors and sinners to sit at his table and to eat with him. Now, this does not mean that Jesus happened to be in the same restaurant with the sinners. It does not mean that he just happened to be in the neighborhood at a mealtime. It does not mean that Jesus just accidentally sat down next to them. It does mean, though, it does mean that Jesus specifically invited these low-class persons to eat with him personally. In fact, worse than that, Jesus was actually the host of the meal. He was serving them and making sure that they had plenty of iced tea and homemade cornbread and angel biscuits. Now, I do not say that lightly. You must understand that for the Jews, a meal around the table was a sacred event. There were many sacred rites acted out at the dinner table, but having unclean people at your table was just unthinkable. When I first studied this lesson, I thought, how ridiculous. I would never worry about who I ate with. And then I remembered my friend Clyde Anderson. Clyde was a handsome young football player 2 years behind me in high school. Clyde was black, and he literally lived on the other side of the tracks. One afternoon, Clyde walked home with me. I invited him to come by my house so that I could put my books down and we could go shoot some baskets. Now, Clyde came to the back door of our home. As I walked into the house, I expected him to follow me. He stood on the porch, and I said, "Well, Clyde, come on in. Are you sure it's okay?" he said. It was obvious that Clyde felt uncomfortable in our home. As we were leaving out the front door this time, Mrs. Runyon, the lady across the street who had four daughters and lived in the biggest house on the street, was in her front yard. I noticed that she was watching me and she was watching Clyde. She never said hello or even smiled. She just watched us through those big brown horn-rimmed glasses she always wore. Now, except for a man who came by to see my dad a few times, I think Clyde was the only black person who ever came into our home, and I never asked him back. A few days later, I was getting a jar of Hellman's mayonnaise from my mother. It was down at the new Kroger store in our town. There were two men ahead of me in the line, and I heard one of them say, "Did you know that the Molars had two blacks," and they really used the N-word, "they had these two people over for dinner last night. The next thing you know, they'll be inviting them to live on the same street." Now, friends, as I remember that incident in my life, the most painful part of it is that I remember being afraid. I was afraid that Mrs. Runyon, the lady across the street with the four daughters who lived in the biggest house on the street with the big brown-rimmed glasses, would tell someone that she had seen me take Clyde into our home. Today, I feel the shame of my attitude towards my friend Clyde. There's no way that I can take back what I felt about him. My hope is that I can hear the deep truth of this scripture and see Christ bringing all people to him and calling them brothers and sisters. Now, we cannot forget that the tax collectors and the sinners knew that they were not accepted in the Jewish community. Imagine what they must have felt like when Jesus invited them to his table, not only invited them, but served them himself. Instead of being outcasts, they became honored guests. Have you ever been with a person who loves you and accepts you just like you are? You know, there are a few persons in my life that have modeled for me what Christ must have meant to those sinners and tax collectors. Just a few years ago, one of those priceless friends went home to be with the Lord. His name was John Angus Mosteller. On so many occasions when the burden of my ministry seemed too heavy to carry, John Angus would just somehow appear in my driveway or at my office. He'd say, "How you doing?" Sometimes he wouldn't get to say another word for 30 minutes because I would be pouring out my fears and frustrations before him. As I think of him now, I cannot remember a single time when he tried to correct me or give me advice. Heavens know there were many times when I needed correction. John Angus always affirmed me in my work. There are always words of encouragement. When he was there, it was like a cup of cool water on a hot day. I can just imagine one of those sinners cautiously sitting down next to Jesus, fearful that he was going to reprimand them and embarrass them for some past deed. But then I can hear Jesus say, "How you doing? Would you like some iced tea? Tell me how your life's going." Lord Jesus, teach us from this lesson today. Teach us that in our broken world, that there are so many places where it's broken because of how we've treated each other. Help us to hear the cries of your children across our tiny globe. our brothers and sisters in so many different lands, the children who are being hunted down like animals in the streets of some cities, and people who just have never felt the unconditional love of your grace. Help us to remember, O God, what it must be like. In the name of Christ, amen.
The Savior is waiting.
Dear friend, let's remember a very important truth. The gospel is to be lived out in our lives. The gospel is not so many words or just correct theology. It is to be embodied in the lives of persons who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says of Jesus, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." The apostle said, "We saw him and we touched him." God becomes real to unbelievers when they see him, when they see him in the lives of persons who follow Jesus. And of course, a central message of Jesus is that every human life is important and sacred. There's no place for racial discrimination among Christians. Christ receives and welcomes everyone, and especially he loves sinners. He died for us sinners, not only to atone for our sins and forgive us, but to bring us into a loving relationship with himself as his beloved sons and daughters. He wants us to belong to him forever. And so, dear friend, I'm reminded of John Newton. Newton was a militant atheist, a blasphemer, a slave trader, and he was converted. And he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." He's a demonstration of the truth. With God, everyone is important. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Crown him Lord of your life and of yourself, and let your life represent Christ, reflect Christ to all around you.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. I want to thank those of you who have been so kind to text or email me. You know, your information and input means really so much. In many ways, I guess I know I'm just a voice on the radio to you, but for me and our volunteers, you're our congregation. As a pastor, I get to know persons and families personally, but you're different. See, I can only imagine knowing you. That's why your notes and emails make such a difference. And again, thank you so much. In one of her books, Suzanne Stabile uses the phrase, doing soul work. She said, we all need to be doing our soul work. When you think about how much news and information that comes to us every day, not to mention the normal stuff that happens in our families, there's very little time to be thinking about doing our own soul work. Would you assist me by praying over a program that I'm working on? It's about doing the task of working inside ourselves, listening to God as we understand Him, and letting the Holy Spirit guide us. Because of all the outside information that comes gushing at us every day, we forget to pause and to listen to the author of real, open, and honest information that actually sustains our lives. Please let me know if something like this would be helpful to you. Our website is Methodist Hour International. You can just email me at johnwolfe@me.com. That's John Wolfe, Wolfe with an E, at me.com. Or call me or text me at 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.